I'm going to rely on slides and my computer. So today's message, hey, I can see that thing from here. I wasn't sure. Okay, next slide's where I want to start. There you go. I had that on here too, but I don't need it. We're gonna hang together. Let me see if I can do this. Sorry about the technological thing. I was supposed to open this and it's supposed to go exactly right to where I left it, but that didn't happen. Are you with me so far?
So far so good. Nobody's nodding off. I've been paying attention. That's true. My boy's asleep.
We've got some no-dos back there in the communion stuff, so grab some of that. You know, that song really kind of moves me. Help me with this for a second, Tyler. Do you guys have the slide? I don't want to pop you around. I want to come back to the heart of worship. Say the words to that.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship.
Yeah.
It's all about you.
Yeah. Keep going.
All about you.
Yeah.
All about you.
I want you to take me through it. You can't remember it, huh? That's all right. Neither can I. Oh, that's right. Now, I just want to say this about this song, because I've always kind of misunderstood this song. I thought it was a guy that's a worship leader or a pastor or whatever, and then he's saying, when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. So as you're worshiping, singing this song, you're like going, I am before the Lord. I am bare and stripped away. You know the one, who was it that said, woe is me, for I am undone. Oh, Peter had a moment like that. He saw the Lord. He just get away. And that's what this guy's experiencing is we can do church, we can sing songs, we can have a great worship time, but it's more than a song. It's more than that. And I'm glad we're having wonderful worship like we do here. But remember, it's not the song. It's not the song. He doesn't require a song. He requires a heart. And if you're singing and there ain't no heart in there, you missed it. So that's why we want to jump in. We want to just... And so as you're singing this, listen how deep this guy goes. You search much deeper within. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it about me, about the music, about my service to you, about my business, whatever it is. I've made it anything or everything else. But when it's really all about you, Jesus. Whoa. Were you feeling that when you were singing this song? I mean, it just gripped me. So I'm going to lose it here. It's all about Jesus, you know. It's not about our surroundings. It's not about how pretty the music is or how nice the people are. It's about Jesus. And gloriously, we see Jesus in each other. That's the good news. When we're walking in Christ, it's a wonderful thing. But it says, King of endless worth. No one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and I'm poor and all I have is yours, every single breath, but I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. And then he says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I guess I pretty much covered it, but it's just about Jesus. And isn't there something in this song that, no, this is a great song. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. And, you know, he kind of hangs out there a little bit and just kind of pondering. I'll bring you more than a song. What are you going to bring that's more than a song? My heart. More than a song. And in the song, as we're singing the song, we can just release ourselves into that reality that God is here. God is in us. And we're connecting with Almighty God, creator of the universe. What can we bring him? Nothing. But he desires our heart. Isn't that something? That moves me. So I'm glad you sang that song. It's one of my favorites. It's a hymn on itself. But God wants something deep from us, you know. God wants us to know Him. He wants our heart. It's a weird thing to think about this. Think about this. God wants our heart. Every other religion in the world is God saying, prove to me that you're worthy. Show me that you really love me. Or more than that, it's that you obey me. Most religions is, if you can prove to me that you can obey or you can follow, then I'll reach out to you. Do you understand that? That's most religion. In Christianity, God says, I know you're broken. I know all you got is your heart, and I'm reaching out to you. I want that heart. I want that heart. I want to take hold of that heart, and I want to love that heart. And you go, not this heart, Lord. How could you love this heart? And He says, because Jesus is in there. That's why. And aren't we blessed? God wants our hearts. He wants to hang with us. He wants more than a song. He wants more than a church service. He wants your heart. He wants to commune with you. He wants to be with you. So I am just so blessed to be a Christian and to be able to share that together. This is Koinonia. So anyway, I just wanted to share that. That's not the service. It is, though. What we're going to take a look at is the very first miracle in John. The book of John is a fascinating book because it starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There's the Word, there's the with, and then that. So he's telling us, he's laying out the Trinitarian view of God, that he's multifaceted but one, multifaceted but one. And so when you have that, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you know in the New World Translation, who publishes that? New World Translation. That's the official Bible of the Jehovah's Witness. So it's been twisted and turned and changed and everything to say what they want to say. In there, they say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was a God. They put that definite article, which is not in the Greek, they not at all, but it's in there. Why? Because they're trying to make a theological point that there are many gods. He's just one of them. You could be one too. You get it? No, there's one God. His name is Jesus. His name is Yahweh. His name is Almighty. And the two is Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. Right? We worship one God. Now, and then he wants to make this point. So John says, these things are written that you might know that you have salvation. That you might know. People go, you can't know. Yeah, you can. And these things are written that you might know. Now, the book of John, the Gospel of John, is primarily... All right, turn off the mic for a second. You didn't do it. Thank you. So the book of John wants to establish that Jesus is fully divine and fully human at the same time. The book of John is going to have, there's seven, you can say eight miracles in the book of John that are phenomenal. And you, when you see those miracles, you go, oh my goodness, this guy's not just some guy. This is the very first of all the miracles that establishes that this guy is no ordinary man, that this guy is God Himself. This miracle. Now think about this miracle. Are you familiar with the miracle of the water to wine in Cana? That's what this is. That's the first miracle. Up until then, he had done no miracles. Can you imagine being his mom? Here's Jesus, this kid that is God of the universe. Go to the next slide is the wedding at Cana. That's some Renaissance picture of it. I try to figure out how this depicts the wedding at Cana. I guess the bride and groom are at that table, but you see Jesus right in the middle just hanging out with his bros. You see him with the blue sash over his shoulder? I'm going to get a clicker and a pointer, so when we get dialed. But that's the classical painting of the wedding at Cana. Next slide, please. It says, the wedding at Cana. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana. You're playing it for me? Is that on someone's phone? Well, that's okay. Now you know why nobody likes you. I'm just kidding. Some people like you. I've heard about it. Now, hey, I'm glad you guys are here, by the way. They're new. They just popped their head in, and now I'm picking on them. I know. It's hardcore. So here it goes again. It's up there? Yeah. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, just a dinky little town. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Jesus, "They're out of wine. What are we going to do?" Now, this is an interesting thing. sorry. His phone won't stop. We want to think about this town for a second. Cana's a dinky little town. I would guess that there's maybe 40 people in that town. Do you think they know each other? Probably. Most likely they're all related. Most likely they're all from that region. And that's why they're at this wedding. So this is a very intimate occasion, 40 or 50 people, maybe some extended friends. Jesus was invited. Jesus isn't from that town, but he's from the town right next door. So you've got a very intimate thing going on. And the wedding is the biggest event in all of your social life. The biggest event. So you have to understand how big a wedding is. And like this thing depicts, that picture you can't see, is just tons of people gathered together. And a wedding lasts, how long do you think a wedding lasts? Days. Sometimes 7, 8, I've heard of them 2 weeks. I can't even imagine it. Anyway, this wedding is going on, and everybody's there, gathered together, and they're very intimate, they're very close, and at this point, Jesus is going to reveal who he is to his own people. They're the same people that just a few weeks later want to kill him. But here, he reveals who he really is. So let me have that next slide, please. I wish I had a clicker. Are you flipping slides? It ain't going? Oh, it went. I'm looking at my screen going, nothing's changed. Okay. This depicts out of one of those Jesus movies, him and his mom. She comes over to him and she says, "They're out of wine. They're out of wine." You got to understand, this kid is marrying his girlfriend who he's been betrothed to for a year. So when a man, and these are teenagers, the bride and groom are probably 15, 16 years old, right? This is old days, and that's how it worked out. And so they're betrothed, and now they've been betrothed for a year, and during that year, goes off and he builds a house, typically, and the family is very much involved with each other and all that, and now it's the wedding, and the wedding is everything. We all come together. During that year, he's proving that he is capable of taking care of your daughter, sir. She's going into good hands, and so now they're having a wedding, and in the peak of the wedding, they're out of wine. That's weird. That is a social problem. No wine? Huh? And I'm trusting you with my daughter? And you ran out of wine? You can't even fund a wedding banquet? It is horrible. And Mary, who's probably related to these people, said, "Oh no, oh no." And she goes and gets Jesus, and she says, let's see where we are. Next slide. She says to him, "They're out of wine." Jesus, so tender-hearted, so responsive, he says, Mom, let me see what I can do. Which is what you'd expect, right? Oh, wow, this is terrible. Mom, let me see what I can do. It's not what he says. He says, woman, why do you involve me? What do you have to do with me? My hour has not come. And as much, let's stop right there. My hour has not yet come. It's not none of my business. Get out of my face. What are you thinking? That's what he's literally saying. I mean, that's what it looks like he's saying. He addresses, you know, Jesus has never addressed Mary as mother in the scriptures. Do you know that? Never. But he addresses her as woman several times, which we think of as a little bit disrespectful, but it isn't. It's not like that. It's not like us going to your mom, hey, woman. It's not that. But it isn't intimate. Even on the cross, he says, woman, this is your son. When he gives her to John to take as woman. He's on the cross dying. She's crying. And she's been with him the whole time, and he calls her woman. Understand that's not disrespectful. What it is saying is, it's not mommy. You don't own me. Everything changed when he was 12, when he ended up in that temple after that, they had a big festival, and then everybody's heading home. And it's not for 3 days that they realize, where's Jesus? Because it's a whole family, and a bunch of people from their city had made their way to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they suddenly realized, I thought Jesus was with Uncle Isaac, and no, I thought he was, and they go looking around, there is no Jesus. We lost Jesus. They got to run back to town, and where do they find him? Where? You can say it. Yeah, everybody's whispering. Just say it. He's in the temple. That's weird. So they go and they go, dude, we looked for you for all this time. You scared us. You know what you'd say to your kid. What are you doing? You scared me so bad. I thought somebody took you, or I thought you fell in a well or something. Well, are you okay? And he looks at them so puzzled. And what does he say? Do you not know that I am to be what? About my father's business. He's in the temple teaching the religious leaders about his father. Interesting. It's at that moment that his relationship with his mother completely changed. It's no longer mommy. It's no longer this little kid at home. Can you imagine, though? Something breaks, the vase breaks, and he's like, oh, okay, you know, it's all better. What did he do? What was he like as a kid? I don't even think he would have fixed the vase. He would have cleaned it up and made sure it didn't happen again, because this is the first thing he ever did where he showed his miracles. I always thought maybe Jesus did these things where he stopped things or no, he was just a great kid, probably a wonderful kid. And it looks to me that mom trusted him. And in the midst of this, she goes to him. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. His mother said, do whatever he says. He's going to say something. He always does. Do whatever he says, because if you do what Jesus says, it's going to be good. It's going to work out. How do you know? Because, man, for a little kid, he was so wise, and so many things happened, and I trust him. She'd not yet seen him. I don't think she was expecting a miracle. I don't think she was expecting him to make wine. I think she was expecting him to figure something out, like, okay, two of you guys grab a cart, throw some of those in, go down to the store, pick up some wine, or go down to the wine press, smash some, but get back here, because we need wine. This whole thing's going to be a massive disaster. So all she said was, do whatever he tells you. And I'm going to tell you, that's what we need to do. In our lives, do whatever he tells you. Sometimes God tells you real clear, sometimes not so clear. But when God speaks, do whatever he tells you. He's got something for you. Sometimes you have situations in your life where you might find it hard to deal with relationships. You might find it hard to be honest. Maybe you're struggling financially. You want to steal a little something, whatever. Do whatever Jesus tells you. You don't need to stoop to these other things. If he tells you forgive, you forgive. How many know that when you forgive somebody, you pay the price? Every time. You're letting them off the hook. They're not off God's hook. But you're letting them off the hook. But that leaves you empty. Imagine if I had a lamp in my house house and you're messing around and you knock the lamp over. Bam, and it breaks. Now, you could pay me back. Oh, it's a $50 lamp. Here's 50 bucks. I'm so sorry. I could say, don't worry about it. Either way, I've got to replace that lamp. Or I can just never replace it. But what, no matter what happens, it costs me. Now, you could pay me for the lamp, so I got to go out and get a lamp, but you paid me for it. So I have a little involvement there, but you paid for it. Well, that's, you don't pay for it, I'm going to pay for it if I replace the lamp. That's the same thing as your relationship with God. You're messed up. You've broken your life through sin, through just being in a fallen, broken world. And Jesus says, let me fix that for you. I'm going to do it. It costs him. Well, it costs you. It's your lamp. But he says, no, let me get that. And that's the way it is. Jesus sees us as broken. He sees us as needing repair. And he says, let me get that. I got it. As a matter of fact, you couldn't get it if you tried. There's no way you can fix your brokenness. But Jesus can. And so we end up in a very weird position where we've got to let Jesus fix something. We don't like doing that. We want, oh, no, I'll get it, I'll get it. Yeah, we're all that way. I'll get it, I'll fix it. Jesus said, no, you can't fix it. You have no way to fix it, but I do. So when she comes and says, do whatever he says, whatever he tells you, that's wise advice. That's from her knowing his character. But, man, that's where we all need to be in our life. Do whatever God tells you. And sometimes you've come across passages of Scripture that tell you very clearly what you ought to be doing. And to him who knows what he ought to do and doesn't do it, that's sin, it says in Romans. I'm telling you, sometimes God speaks to your heart and says, say hi to that lady or hug her or pray for her as you're shopping. And you go, I'm not doing that. That's awkward. Well, you just miss an opportunity. You miss something fun. Because when you step out in faith and you do that awkward, weird thing because you feel the Lord nudging you, hey, or you see somebody and you know they're struggling financially and they're just going through their purse trying to find enough change to buy, you know, bread or whatever, and you go, you could pay that. You know how people do that at Starbucks, pay it forward. It's kind of fun. But I mean, seriously doing it because you see somebody in need and you know that God has provided you your needs and he's put some money in your pocket and you hear him say that and you go, no, I'm not going to do it. You missed out. You missed out. That person certainly missed out, but you missed out. When we do that, which Jesus says, hey, do this, and we don't, we lose on several levels. One being that I think you start to grow deaf to his voice. You want to be sensitive to that voice. And the more often you say, okay, I'll give it a shot. I think God told me, try it out. Step out in faith. See what happens when you act on what you think is the voice of God. Secondly, people get blessed. So I don't have any problem with practicing the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you go, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. That was me. I've done that too many times, but I've done it because I want to learn to be sensitive and responsive. Don't you? Sensitive and responsive. You hear the voice, you think, I'm going to do that. And you do it, and you go, man, that was awesome. God did some wonderful stuff. So whatever he tells you, do it. Okay, let's see the next one. Mine just went dead. Just do it. That's a great motto. Just do it. Don't get too crazy with that. Next one. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars. You know the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing? Each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. So 6 times 30, what is that? 180? A lot of wine. A lot of water. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them mostly. That's not what it says. It says they filled them to the brim. And it's sure to tell you that. Why did they fill them to the brim? And what are these things? So these are ceremonial water pots. And they're holding, what did it say, 30 gallons? 30 gallons is a lot. So they're holding 30 gallons, and they're there for ceremonial washing. And that means, a lot of stuff done in the Jewish world was very ceremonial. Really didn't have any true. We want to be right before God. We want to ceremonial wash our hands, not using soap or anything like that. It's ceremonially, or we want to ceremonially dip ourselves, or it's just for the ceremonial purpose. purposes. So they have a lot of this because there's a wedding going on. A lot of ceremonial things need to happen. So there we've got this water. Now, I don't know if there was water in these jugs. It says the kind used for ceremonial washing. I don't know if there was actually water in them. They could have been completely empty, but they filled them. This is a powerful thing when you think of it. All those jugs were there for these ceremonial ways to get right with God. If I do this, maybe he'll be pleased with me. If I do that, maybe he'll please me. It's all ceremony, ceremony, ceremony. And then Jesus says, go ahead, fill them. And fill them all the way up. Fill them to the brim. Fill them up. For them to fill them, they don't drag a hose over there and go, okay, hit it. That's not how it works. They got to go over to the well wherever it is, and they got to haul that water to these jugs. It's not an easy thing, but they did it. Again, one of those things where you do whatever he tells you. And there you see these guys dragging water from somewhere and dumping them in these ceremonial receivers, these jugs. Okay, now what's the next one? Then he told them, now draw some out, take it to the master of ceremonies, and they did so. And the master of ceremonies, the head of the banquet, tasted the water that had been turned into wine. I don't know where it happened. They fill it up with water, then they take some out, and the guy tastes it. Where did it turn to wine? After they scooped it out, when they were pouring it in, just before, after they topped him off, and he got some, we don't know. They're missing passage there. They didn't want to tell us that because it doesn't matter. But God did a miracle. And as they're carrying it, but when they get to the master of ceremony, and historically, this guy knew wine. His job was to make sure this whole event went well. He's in as much trouble as the young groom for the wine running out. This reflects on him too. And he's probably sitting over there going, oh no, what are we going to do? We're out of wine. This is going to look bad for the whole family. I didn't order enough wine. So it's probably a big thing on him where the young groom could say, that wasn't me. We paid this guy to be the master of the banquet. Look what he did. So there's some shared responsibility here. But it's a catastrophe socially, and Jesus knows it. Who cares? Who cares? Jesus cared. I mean, it is a bit of a faux pas, and it could be devastating to that family, but in the big scheme of things, how important is it? Well, to Jesus, it's incredibly important. So important that he did his first miracle at a wedding. He could have done a first miracle anywhere, and he did it with a small group of people. It should have been much bigger on a mountaintop somehow, but it was an intimate group of people. Jesus wanted to bless them. He wanted to show him how much he loves and how much power and authority he has. And so he comes, and he turns this stuff into wine, and they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. Let me see the next one. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside, and he said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much wine. You get what I'm saying? A little bit tipsy, a little bit drunk, but you've saved the best till now. Who does that? You have a bunch of people over, you make a nice dinner, and you're serving people, and you're starting to run low on supplies. You might head back to the fridge and grab yesterday's meatloaf or something and kind of add it to the mix. And as they stay and they eat and they're having fun at the house, you might go back and grab day before yesterday's. You know, who knows what you're going to do, but you're in trouble. And this guy, he's thinking that's what you do. You ran out of wine, you're going to run over to Uncle Liam's house, and maybe there you're going to get yourself a couple bottles of wine, bring it back, and we're going to have some more wine. And he's like, this is the best wine I've ever seen. I can't believe this. This is fantastic wine. Where did you get this? People don't serve this stuff at the end. They serve it at the beginning, and then when everybody's kind of out of it, then they bring out the cheap wine, you know, the Ripple. Do you guys remember Ripple? That was the worst. Was that wine? That was just kind of fruity juice. I remember that from being a kid. My brother and I thought we'd drink some wine, and we threw up. But There this guy's tasting this wine. He goes, it's the best thing in the world. Now this is the story. Keep going. We'll comment on this. At that moment, that kid went from a zero to a hero. And same with the banquet guy. It was like, catastrophe. What? This is the best wine ever. This kid is cool. He brought out some fantastic stuff. Keep going. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed. There are seven more places where it says, and his disciples believed. These guys are fickle. And his disciples believed. I don't think they're saying they didn't believe before, but I'm saying they saw it and they really believed. They believed that Jesus was God. They believed that he was doing a miracle like that. They believed. It's interesting because where it says it elsewhere, does that mean they believed but they didn't believe? They believed they didn't, but they didn't believe? Because they really didn't fully believe until he was resurrected. But, you know, it's like you're a friend of yours tells you he can walk a tightrope. And you know he's done it. He's done it before. And now you see him walking across a tightrope, and you go, oh, yeah, I really believe. Because you're seeing it in front of your own eyes. And that's what Jesus did. It just kind of bolstered their belief. So what is all this about? Why are we even going here? Give me the next slide. Next one. I think there's one more. What's going on here? Yeah. Jesus' first miracle was just to bless someone. No big deal. No big deal. So let him bless you. What? Yeah. Jesus' first miracle was just to make sure that kid didn't have a false start, wasn't embarrassed. His first miracle wasn't saving somebody from leprosy. It wasn't raising somebody from the dead. It wasn't anything like that. It was just making some wine so some guy doesn't have a social faux pas. No big deal. Now, the making of wine is a big deal, don't get me wrong, but he didn't need to do that. It wasn't that big of a deal. It would have been kind of a family problem, you know. Hey, how can you trust that guy? He ran out of wine at his wedding. He's not really trustworthy. So there would have been a family backlash to that. But why did Jesus do his first miracle in that fashion? I think, number one, that to show us how intimate he really is. I mean, Jesus cares. Jesus was right there, and he cared. And it kind of reminds us that whatever you're going through, whatever thing you need, whatever situation you find yourself in, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's who we have. And he says, in all these things will work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. That's our God. That's our relationship with him. It's not religion, you guys. It's not about doing good and trying to get some stars next to your name. It's about walking with God by faith and watching how intimate he is that he would even come to this boy's wedding and fix this through a miracle, a manifestational miracle. He does that. Go on to the next one. He turned water into wine. Okay, that's just filler. Next one, please. Okay, water versus wine. Oh, continue. That's weird. Go back. It's not, oh, man. I'm sad that slide's not showing. Is there any other words in that slide? I wonder why they're not showing. Tap right inside this slide, see if it makes it come alive. Nothing, huh? Well, I wanted to make this comparison. Water versus wine, the big comparison that you see there is what was the water in those jugs for? Ceremonial cleansing. The law. It's death. Those jugs were sitting there, and it was just dead law. What did Jesus do? He turned it into wine. Law, grace. Right there in front of your face, he's trying to say, I'm not about law anymore. We're not about ceremonial cleansing. He turns it into wine, which represents the blood of Christ, which represents you've been set free, you've been changed, you've been cleansed truly cleansed. Your sins have been washed away. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you think of me. We take communion to remember this. We take communion to remember water versus wine. You're in the kingdom of God. You're in the family of God. And when he does this miracle, all of a sudden these containers are no longer containing just water for law, for ceremony. He's talking about relationship. He's talking about transformation. It's so different than when it was before. It's a major, what's the next, Dennis, as you're looking down what it says on this slide, what's the next thing it says? What's the next one? What was the first one? Oh, again, ceremony versus celebration. You get what I'm saying. The law and the structure versus just celebrate. In Christ, we get caught up in ceremony. We get caught up in things need to be this way or that way. We're very tight. But he's saying, let's celebrate. Ceremony versus celebration. What's the next one? Death versus life. The law, it says, the law is death, and Jesus gives life. The Spirit gives life. Law or Spirit? Law or Spirit? Again, I want to push that idea that we are people of the Spirit. We are people who have been transformed. We are people of grace, not of law. We're not under law. The law was for Jews anyway. Unless you're Jewish, it never was for you. So what's the next one? Religion, law, ceremony versus relationship. Jesus hanging out with them. What's the next one? Now look at the next slide. I love that. The party always is better when Jesus shows up. Sometimes people, we don't party. The world says, hey, I partied all weekend. It was incredible. A party. We're not talking about that. When I talk about party, I'm talking about walking in the Spirit. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about something that you don't have to wake in the morning and go, oh, what did I do last night? You don't have to be ashamed of or disgusted with. We're talking about real partying. We're talking about singing, dancing, expressing love, kindness, and power through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus shows up, things change. Jesus is right here. He showed up. So we're at the wedding. We are the bridegroom of Christ. We are experiencing his very power and presence. And you can dip deeply into these containers and drink deeply of the love of the wine of God's. Now this wasn't unfermented wine. This is fermented wine. This is wine that makes people drunk. He doesn't want us to get drunk. He wants us to be drunk in the Spirit. You know, don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. He's equating the two. We're supposed to be walking in the Spirit, joyfully, laughing, having fun, hugging each other, blessing each other, walking in such a powerful way that we can do as Jesus commands, and that's like we can find somebody in need and bless them. We can find somebody without a coat and give them a coat. We can find somebody who's lonely and be their friend. We can change all these circumstances just by walking in because you're walking in the Spirit. You make the difference. You are the representation of God in this world. Step into that. Be who you are because we're children who represent true grace. What's the next one, Joe? That's it. And so, did you get anything out of that? Without my slides and stuff, it was very disjointed. But the thing I get out of that is very simply, law versus grace, and the wine of the Spirit is so important that we walk in that. And God's willingness to do his very first miracle at a wedding, where just a human gathering, but to save this young couple so much anguish and a bad start, that's your Father in heaven. You got to walk through that in your life and realize God's with you. God's in you. And a lot of big tragedies are going to happen in your life. A lot of things that could break you. A lot of things that can destroy you. Don't let it. Go to God. Let him fill you with the wine of his Spirit. Let him walk you through that. And he's going to take that disaster and turn it to laughter, turn it to partying. Because that's your dad. Not if you're good. Nobody was good in this. Nobody made this happen. Jesus made this happen. And I think Jesus filled those things to the brim so nobody could say, yeah, but he kind of, when nobody's looking, poured some wine in there. No, fill it to the brim. It's water. What's it going to do? Nothing. What power does it have to change the scene? Nothing. So we know Jesus did that. And we know even by a testament of somebody that didn't even know what went on, the master of ceremonies said, this is the best wine ever. I'm telling you, Jesus brings into your life the best wine ever. The stuff that lifts your spirit, the stuff that gives you joy, the stuff that gives you hope, the stuff that in the midst of darkness or catastrophe will give you laughter. That's our Lord. And so I don't want to sound like life coaches or something, you know, come on, man, smile in the midst of the darkness. I'm not saying that. I'm saying grab a hold of Jesus. You will be smiling in the midst of the darkness. It's not about you going, no, I've got to smile in the midst of the darkness. It's about you going, wait a minute, who am I? What has Jesus done? Thank you, Lord. And in the midst of his grace and his provision, you can smile, and you will, and we do. Why? Because it's not our circumstances that determine our emotions. It's not our circumstances that determine outcomes. It's Christ. So rejoice that Christ is in you. Rejoice that you have the wine of the Spirit. Rejoice that even a catastrophe like these kids were going to experience, Jesus really cares about. You're not alone. Now, when we have this little koinonia time that we had today, it's wonderful because you realize you aren't alone. There are people right here in this room who actually care about you, who love you, and who will be there if you have a need. Share your heart. Don't be afraid to share your need. Share your heart. Don't be afraid to offer love constantly. And I hope that we as a people will continue to walk in a way that we step into our identity and we walk in a way that we're constantly ready to minister. That not like, oh, I'm going to minister now. Oh, I'm going to be a Christian now. No, that's how we walk. That's our identity. And we're constantly walking in the conscious awareness that we are not like other people. We are prophets, priests, and kings with amazing authority and amazing power in Christ. Does that make sense? Yeah? Did you get something out of that? Is it good? I want to make sure. And any questions? Terry, you good?
I'm good.
You good? How much of that did you sleep through? I know. My watch tracks my sleeping. It's like, eh. No, you didn't fall asleep. It was good. I said you didn't fall asleep.
No, I
didn't. That was good. We all stand up. Appreciate you guys being here. I'm so glad that God's brought us here. Keep praying that God gives us a home. We really need to get down here so we can spend more time together. But I'm asking you to stand up because we're the body of Christ. We're family. Now I'm going to ask you to do something really crazy. Can you join hands with everybody? See if you can figure it out. Join hands. Make a giant connection. Join hands with everybody. I can see you better up here. Oh, look at this. You guys are doing an actual circle. Oh, this is fun to watch. You're figuring it out. I'm going to come in. Now do this real quickly. I'm going to squeeze his hand, and then he's going to squeeze his hand, and then with the kids in there, it's not going to work as well. Yeah, and let's see the squeeze. It's the wave. See the squeeze go all the way around. Now, here's what's going to happen is somebody's going to get nervous and squeeze a hand way early. It's like, what happened? It happens. But let's just do that, just to watch the spark of God's Spirit go through. So there you go. They're watching. Look at that. Look at that. Oh, quick. Oh, ah. I caught it right before it slipped out. Now, the reason I did that is to say we're connected. You felt that. Now let's do it with our eyes closed. Same thing. Close your eyes. Don't peek. I don't think your mom knows what to do. You got it? Yeah, yeah. You did it?
Yeah.
Oh, it did. Hallelujah. That was good. Yeah, give yourself a big hand. Praise the Lord. Just to exercise to show how we're connected. Now, hold back together. And will a couple of you just pray? Just pray. Whatever God puts on your heart, praising Him and thanking Him. So let's just go.